For Rita, you know, Rita sits in the front here. She's recovering surgery and all that stuff. So we need to pray for her. And also, we need to pray for Kalisha and her family. Kalisha, you may not know her, but she is our supervisor at the post office in Abbeville. And she had a tragic loss of her daughter Friday night. And just a wreck of some kind. We don't know details, but just traumatic. And so we need to pray that God would just be with the family and help them, you know, through this. And God can heal and God can move. So if you don't mind, if you would lift up your hands, if you would. Father, we come before you. And Father, we lift up Rita to you. And Father, we thank you that she's going to have a great recovery, Lord God, that you're going to comfort her, be with her, and help her this day, Lord. And Lord God, we also lift up Kalisha to you and her family, Lord. Father, we pray, Lord, that you will console her, Lord God. You will comfort her heart somehow, some way, Lord God, that you are going to intervene, Lord God. And this will be a stepping stone in her relationship with you, Lord God, that this will, it will grow in you, Father. She will grow in you. Be with the family. Help them at this time. We give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. If you would, turn to Psalms 150, which is the last Psalms that was written. And if you don't have your Bible for whatever reason, you know, it's up there, okay? So, and this is a time that church reading together, that we read it. Let your ears hear the words of your God to you. Amen. Amen. And starting with verse 1, y'all ready? Amen. It says this, praise you, the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Verse 2, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. 3, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. 4. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. 5. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. And the last verse, 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise you, the Lord. Amen. It's a really a lesson to us. We need to praise him no matter what, people. Amen. I was listening to, this morning to a preacher, and he said, you know, there was, he was talking about prayer, and he said, let praise be the bookends of your prayer. And I thought, oh, that means you start with praise, then you go to God with your needs, and you end with praise. Oh, I thought, that's interesting, huh? That means you go to him and say, Father, I praise you, I honor you, I thank you for who you are. Not asking him for anything, just thanking him. You know, praising him that he is the mighty God. He's the God that made everything, that you take care of all your people. You're great, Lord God. Thank you. And then you petition him with what you need and whatever, and then you end with praise and adoration unto him. Let it be the bookends of your prayer time with him. Amen. So praise the Lord. Amen. Let's say our, if you would repeat this after me, say, this is life. I will honor it today as this word brings life to my spirit in Jesus' name. If you would stretch forth your hands towards me at this time, please. Amen. Asking God for wisdom and help. Father, Lord, I just thank you for your people. Father, I come to you and I pray that you will give me wisdom. You will show me what to say, Lord God, how to say it, Lord. Lord, I submit every part of my being unto you, Lord God. And Father, I pray that your anointing of preaching and teaching that you have called me to do will come out this morning, Lord. That the anointing of your Spirit, Lord God, would be upon my life. Lord God, we thank you for what you've done already and what you're going to do, Father. Because you are a great God and you deserve the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, if you would turn to 2 Samuel, please, 24, page 567. Today, I'm going to be talking about King David. King David. King David's father was Jesse, and he was born in Bethlehem. Now, these is, you know, we're going to talk about some good things, and we're talking about some not so good things about David. You know, every part of our lives, we have some good things, we have some mediocre things, and we have some bad things. You know what I'm saying? We don't like to concentrate on the bad, but, you know, we can see God through the good and through the bad sometimes. God will work things out for our good as Christians. And David was a Christian. He loved the Lord. He loved God with all of his heart. It says in Scripture that David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God. He was a repentant man. That means he would go to God and in repentance, you know. And that's just the Spirit of the Lord that was working on his heart that would bring him to a place of repentance when he would do something wrong. And thank God for that, okay? We need the Holy Spirit to work in us. Let me tell you this. If you can go and do something not right and not be convicted of your sin, check your salvation. Amen. Check it. Because something's not right. Yeah. Because you see, hey, look, no one's here is perfect. We know that. No one. Because we needed Jesus. But when we do something and it's not right according to him, and he comes in and we feel the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, that's great. Yeah. That's what we want. That's how you know you're saved. Have you ever been talking to somebody and all of a sudden you start blurting out some stuff about whatever and you feel it here, like, ooh, and you feel your spirit kind of tightening up and you feel, oh, Lord, He's just saying, Joe, and I'll always use me as a try to do that. Don't let that tongue be loosed. Rein it in. And we can only do that, you might say, well, you know, it's a powerful thing, it says in James, but yes, it does. And it can't be tamed by man, but it can be tamed by the Holy Spirit. It can be tamed by the Holy Spirit. Every part of your life and my life can be tamed, can be subdued by the Holy Ghost. He's the only one that can break the chains of bondage that try to hold us in bondage. He's the only one. It's the blood of Jesus that has set men free, that has given liberty and freedom to us. The blood of Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary's cross. If the church, the body of Christ, gets off of that and goes on to something else, it will lose. Because our only hope is set in the cross of Calvary, in what Jesus did at that cross, giving us the power, his presence, and the victory over sin and evil upon this world and in our lives. But David was a repentant man. He was the youngest of 8 sons that Jesse had, the youngest one. He had musical talent. He could play a harp, and he would soothe the soul of the other king, Saul. They would bring him in, and he would just play. And as he played, the Spirit of God would come in. And those torturing demonic spirits that would torture Saul would leave. Amen. See, there's power in anointed Christian music. Yes. There's power in it. Because when you feel the presence of Almighty God as a song is playing, you know what that means? That means God approves of it. When you don't feel the presence of Almighty God, that means God does not approve of it. We are His children. We're to do and be and listen to the things that God approves of, my Lord. Amen. He was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king, even while Saul was still on the throne. He had victory over the Philistines, the giant Goliath, he killed by the power of Almighty God with a sling and a stone. David formed a close relationship to Jonathan, which was Saul's son, which was marked by loyalty and love. David finally crowned king of Judah and later Israel, uniting the tribe. He was first king over Judah, and then he became king over Israel when they united them together, as it once was. He established Jerusalem as the capital city and brought the Ark of the Covenant there. Great things. David was remembered as a great king, a skilled warrior, a talented musician, and a man after God's own heart. And I'm sure, hey, look, God could, many things happen in Scripture, but I tell you, you think of David, King David, and you think, oh yeah, the great and many great things he's done. Great. And God could say the same things about you, the great things that you have done for the kingdom of God. How many times have you prayed for people? How many times did you help somebody? How many times did you wake up in the middle of the night or early in the morning to pray and seek God's face? Ooh. How many times that you were going through a troubling time and a word would come forth out of the Word of God and you'd get up to read it and it would breathe life into you because you were seeing that problem the way God sees it. See, that's what God's trying to transform us into. To see things the way God sees it, on His point of view. Not the way man sees it or how we see it, but how God sees it. Have the mind of Christ. See, we can only have the mind of Christ as we submit ourselves unto Him, submit ourselves to the Word of God, read it, get it, store it up in our minds and in our hearts, and let the Spirit of Almighty God come in and help us to be transformed by Him. You see, God is in the business of restoring people's lives and making them better off than they were before. That's the kind of God we serve. That is willing to work and to move and to do and to be what we need for Him to be. My God, what a God we serve. Great things about David. Also, we see in Scripture where Saul was jealous of David. We see many times in Scripture where Saul tried to kill David. I mean, raise your hand if you want to. Has anybody tried to kill you lately? Well, we probably say, well, not that I know of, but but God, and hey, we don't know the enemies out there, but he tries to do things that are evil to God's people. But God takes care. He had military success, David, and his popularity grew. Didn't it say in Scripture where Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands? And that brought jealousy in Saul. You know, when God lifts up a brother or a sister, however he wants to do it, we see that. We can see by whatever, maybe in their preaching or, you know, whatever it is. But sometimes we don't see how he or she got there.
Amen. Yeah, right.
The many nights of seeking God, the many nights of saying, God, I don't know what to do, the many nights of saying, Father, I don't know how I'm going to get there, I don't know how you're going to make this happen, the brokenness of an individual. Also, we see David hiding in the wilderness and hiding in caves because of Saul wanting to kill him. Hey, he's a Christian that he loves the Lord, people. We see David, a man that killed Uriah, David became a murderer because he wanted his wife. We see David having an affair with Bathsheba, which was Uriah's wife. And now David became an adulterer, a man after God's own heart. We see him faced with family strife. We see rebellion within his kingdom. We see many horrible things that started to happen. You know, we think, well, you know, when I become a Christian and I gave my heart to the Lord, everything's supposed to be perfect. Everything's going to go smooth. Everything's going to go okay. Well, God will take control and God will have to iron out some things. But can you imagine being on the move and living in caves and living in the wilderness because you have a king who's trying to kill you? But this was a man still after God's own heart. That's how God looked at him. He was a repentive man, not a perfect man. Totally different. No one is perfect here. No one. But we are repentive people that seek God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, before we read, I just want to lay out, like I said, the things that good had happened maybe in David's life, King David, and maybe some not so good things that happened. And look, this is just the tip of the iceberg, some of these things that I talked about. Read in Scripture and find out about King David. But it says this in verse 1 of chapter 24. It says, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Look at verse 2. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number you the people, that I may know the number of the people. Here we see David telling his commanders, telling his people, go throughout Israel, go throughout Judea, go throughout all these areas, and I want you to number the people. But it says the anger of the Lord was against him for doing that. You might say, well, is there anything wrong with having a census? No. What's wrong is why you do it. See, what's wrong is our motive. Because we're going to read, let's turn to, and we'll come back to this, so keep your finger there, okay? Go to page 711. Very interesting. 711. Is that still around, 711? It's gone because, huh? It's gone. They used to be all over 7-Eleven. Now it's gone. Look at verse 1. It really talking about the same scenario. And it says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And you see, so here we go. David is wanting to number the people. He's wanting to have a census. He wants to know, you know, how many men are there that can fight? How many people are in the kingdom? We have a census in America every 10 years. Authorities are talking about even having another one earlier to make sure things are accurate. Good thing. So he wanted to know, in every 10 years or so, they would have this census. And they would find out how many people were in the kingdom. But it says this, that Satan provoked him to do that. God is telling him, no, don't do it. Then finally God had enough and said, in his anger, just go do it. You might say, well, if God says no, we're supposed to follow him. That's right. But God sometimes will say, well, you want it that bad? You want that thing that bad? Well, just go get it. Even though it's not in the perfect will of God. We have to honor God with everything in our lives. Honor him with our wealth. Honor him with our presence. Honor him with who he is. Honoring him. But the devil provoked David to do it. God is telling David, don't do it. Because he knows what's behind it. And we'll get into that. Well, why is he doing it? Why does he need to know that? God didn't say it was wrong to have it. God was saying, what is your motive in doing it? And that's the problem. Look, turn back to 2 Samuel, page 567. I want you to go to verse 9, please, of that same chapter. It would be 568 now. And Joab gave up the sum of the number. That means they did the census. It was done. Have you ever felt when God says, no, don't do it? Have you ever wanted to do something? And it's not bad. You know, it's really not bad, you know. But you feel something on the inside saying, no, no. That's like I told you the story already. I went to some event in Kaplan there. And I remember it was all a bunch of pastors, you know. It was some National Day of Prayer or something. And I remember, you know, there and you there at the building, and all the pastors were there from all the surrounding area. And so I sat down, and when I got up, I saw this pastor. So I said, "Well, let me go and, you know, introduce." And so she happened to be a lady pastor. Okay. And I have nothing wrong. I mean, whatever. It doesn't matter to me. You know, God will use whoever he wants to use. And so he introduced, and hi, how you doing? And she said, I want you to come preach at my church. I said, well, sure. I've always told God that if you open the door, I'll go in. And I mean it, you know. And so, you know, we introduced and whatever. And I said, sure. I said, we'll see what we can do, you know. And I remember turning around, and I had to go back to my seat. And when I sat down, I heard God say, no. I know nobody else heard that, but I heard it with my ears. And I said, Lord, what's going on? He never answered me, but I knew there was no way I was stepping into that church. I knew without a shadow of a doubt. I'm not saying I was better. I'm not saying anything, but I knew God knows what's behind the door. God knows the motive. You see? God knows what is happening. It might be a good thing to do, but God knows what's behind it. And so I said, Lord, I will never. And I don't know what was said at that National Day of Prayer, because that's all I heard and that's all I was concentrating on. Because I heard the voice of God here and saying, okay, Lord. And I never went. And you know, it was the amazing thing. She never called me. I said, well, thank you, Lord. Because I would have had to tell her, no, I'm sorry, I can't make it. But you see, God knows what's behind all things. And so here we see, he takes a census. Let's go back to 9. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. So you have 800,000 plus 500,000. They came back and gave the amount and the amount of men that were able to fight. Look at verse 10. That's where he gets in trouble. He got in trouble in verse 1, but this is where it comes down to brass tacks here. And David's heart smote him. After that, he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. You know why he took the number? Because he wanted to find out how many men there was in pride and arrogance to say, look what I have. That's like one pastor I heard of say about his church. He said, this is my compound. And I thought, yeah, compound. And the church is not even there anymore. It's been sold to somebody else. David wanted to know the number so he can say, this is what I have. Pride and arrogancy will destroy a Christian. Because he was saying, I'm not trusting in God anymore for our security. I'm trusting in what? What I have. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't want to give us what we need or want or bless us beyond measure. But he does not want our trust to be in man or mankind. He wants our trust to be in what? In him. And that's what made him upset. That's why he did not want David to do it. Because the pride and the arrogance that he felt, look what I have. Look what I have achieved. Look what I have done. I'm not trusting in the God of the universe. I'm not trusting in the King of Kings or the Lord of Lords. But I'm trusting in what I have and what I have accomplished. And if it wasn't for God, King David would not be king. And God's convicting power came over him. It started before, but I tell you, a double portion of the convicting power of Almighty God came upon him when the man came and said, David, you have 800,000 men ready to fight in Israel, and you have 500,000, more than they ever could expect, in Judah, ready to fight. For you, the convicting power, it should have been, oh, look what we got in praise, oh my Lord. But it wasn't. God was not going to let him get away with it. The pride and arrogancy, Israel's God was Jehovah God. And he wanted them to trust in him. We're to trust in God, in what he can do. Don't trust in people. That doesn't mean you don't help or do, but our trust needs to be in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and God will use people to come and bring what you need. That's the kind of God we serve. He will bring people. He will do. He will show you where to go and what to do. Look at this. And God was not going to let him get away with it. Verse 11. And when David was up in the morning, he slept all night, convicting power of the Holy Ghost, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, oh my Lord, that's what they did. We still had prophets today. But the prophet, God spoke to the prophet, go to David and tell him this, because of his disobedience, this is what will happen. We really got to be careful that we obey the things of God. When we don't, we can't expect the blessings of God. But when we do obey God, we can expect God to move on our behalf. You might say, well, Pastor, what if I make a mistake? You fall on your knees before God and you ask Him to help you in that area of your life. You ask Him to give you wisdom. You repent. Get your heart right with Him. Don't walk around being full of pride and arrogance. Don't walk around and saying, God will overlook it. The church is in a place, I'm telling you, and I'm not, the body of Christ is in a place where they think God will overlook sin and evil. He will not. He will not. But He will love His people, and He will draw His people by the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. And Gad, look at this. Verse 12. And the Lord told Gad, say this, go and say unto David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose you one of them that I may do it unto you. There's always a reaping, people. God can lessen the reaping, but there's always a reaping. Because he disobeyed, and because the pride and the arrogance, God will use whatever it takes to break us. To break us. Because you see, once we're broken before Him, we can be poured out like a drink offering unto Him. We can be given to other people and help and do what needs to happen. Verse 13, so God came, the prophet Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, God gives you three choices. Number one, because you disobeyed, shall 7 years of famine come upon you in the land? Number two, or will you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or number three, there'll be 3 days of pestilence in your land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. You know, it's an amazing thing. God, David had a relationship with him, with God. At this time, when his heart is full of pride and arrogance and disobedience towards God, you know what the prophet, what God tells the prophet, tell him these things, and he has to give the answer to you, not me. Not him I'm talking about. That's a scary thing almost. David, God gives him the, Gad gives him the options according to what God wants, God says. And verse 14, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. That means, look, it's bad. We've all been in great straits at times, huh? Where we didn't know what to do, but God will help us. Let us fall now into the hands of the Lord, for His mercies are great, and let us not fall into hands of man. That's wisdom. It's better to fall in the hands of God than the hands of man. Look at this. Look, what was the first one? 7 years of famine come upon you in the land. That's man. That you will flee 3 months before your enemies. That's man. We don't know what man will do to you. But number three, let there be 3 days of pestilence in the land. God will be with you. Isn't it better to be in the land of pestilence and something comes upon in the hands of God? Even though we think, I mean, look, we have this scenario of what we think that, you know, only God blesses. And yes, He wants to bless. But there are, we have to reap consequences. That's why it's so important to make the right decisions at the right time. And if we don't, we go before Him and we ask Him for forgiveness and we get restored by Him. Because it says in verse 15, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed for 3 days and three nights. And there died of the people from Dan, even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. People. All because David did something of not obeying God. And maybe waiting to have the senses and get your heart right. 70,000 people died. Every decision you and I make will either bring life or death. Every one of them. Everyone. That's why it's so important to say, Father, help me. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. In verse 16, and when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. And look, let me tell you this. The Lord, and I know they use the word repented, but that's not the accurate word, maybe. Man repents of sin. God does not sin. God merely changes his direction because of certain actions on earth. Or his direction may vary according to the obedience or disobedience of man. So here we see, because David repented, God changed the direction. It took 70,000 men to die of this pestilence. It doesn't say what pestilence it was. It does. Now, you might have some people that might speculate, but they need to tell you that they're speculating, because the word does not say exactly what it was. But in 3 days and three nights, 70,000 men died because David wanted to count the men with pride and arrogance to say, this is what I have. Why was Lucifer thrown down from heaven above? Pride. Pride gets in the way, people. We have to say, Lord, and you might say, well, Pastor, I have a little bit. Well, you ask God to help you. I mean, that's it. That's just how it is. Remember, we went to one church when we left, whatever, and we were sitting there, a huge church, and the pastor and his entourage of people, after church started, about 10 minutes, they all walk in, and I thought, that's pride and arrogance. I mean, just their attitude, like, you can't start church without me. I mean, you just saw it. We really have to get a hold of this stuff. God is looking for a people that will humble themselves before him. That doesn't mean, and I'm talking about pride and arrogance. I'm not saying not to have pride in your children or what they accomplish or what they do. None of that stuff. But to say I'm better than you, that's not a good thing. Look what happened to the children of Israel. 70,000 because of David. David, and God knew. But I tell you what, God allowed that to happen to break David, to break him. God will allow things to come in our lives to break us, to break us. We need to be broken before the Lord. As the loaves and the fish were brought to Jesus from this little boy, that's all they had to feed the 5,000 or so people there. It says that Jesus took the bread, he lifted it up to the Father. He blessed it, then he broke it, then he gave it to his disciples, and they gave it, and over 5,000 or so people were fed. For us to feed the people that need Jesus, and even the ones that know Jesus, that are on the wrong track, not the right teaching, we have to be broken on the inside, saying, Lord, it's all you and none of me. But God has to use us. That's why when people will tell me, and this is just what I do, when people say, man, that was a great sermon, I'll always, in the back of my mind, I'll say, Lord, it's all because of you. All because of you. That's just what I do, you know. And that's just people being respectful and honest and encouraging. And so we have to do everything we can to make sure none of that stays in. Look at verse 17. Oh, let's read verse 16 again, because we didn't. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil And said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now your hand." And the angel Lord was by the threshing place of Anarach the Jebusite. And David spoke unto the Lord when he saw the angel who smote the people, and said, "Lo, I have sinned and have done wicked. But these sheep," speaking of Israel, "what have they done? Let your hand, I pray you, be against me and against my father's house." Verse 18, "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Anarach the Jebusite." That means, okay, an altar was to be built. God forgave him. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up to the Lord commanded. And Anarach, I guess that's how he said, "and looked and saw the king and his servants coming on towards him. And Anarach went out and bowed before him, the king, on his face unto the ground. And Anarach said, Wherefore, if my lord the king came to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of you, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Anarach said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good unto him. Behold, there be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. And these things did Anarach as a king give unto the king." And Anarach said unto the king, "The Lord your God accept you." And the king said unto Anarach, "No, but I will surely buy it of you at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of what which does cost me nothing." So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen and 50 shekels of silver. And David built an altar unto the Lord, an offering, burnt offering, and peace offering. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and for the plague was stayed from Israel. The altar he built was to replicate the blood, really, of Jesus and what Jesus did at Calvary's cross, people. See, it's only the blood of Jesus and what he did at Calvary's cross that will stop any plague, anything in our lives from taking over and destroying humanity. Amen. He went in and he got the threshing floor. He went in and he bought it. The guy wanted to give it to him because he saw what happened. 70,000 people. Men died. David looked at this man and said, "Thank you for wanting to give it to me, but I have to refuse it." And he says, "I will pay you. It will cost me something." And he paid this man 50 shekels for the threshing floor, which in the future, that's where the temple was built. My God. God honored what David did. Let me tell you this. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with what he gives you. Honor him with what he has given unto your family. Honor him with your life. Honor him with your decisions. It cost David a whole lot of money. And it may cost us a whole lot of money or whatever it is. But I tell you what, when it comes to the Lord, we can never outgive him. We can never outgive him in our money, in our tithes, in our offerings, in everything. Don't hold back what rightfully belongs to God. Because I tell you what, you hold back and he may hold back from you. And I don't want to see that happen. Give and it shall be given, as the scripture says. Give and it shall be given. David gave. David gave of his own personal life to have. Ooh, my Lord. My Lord. Let God. David went through a horrible time. He made a horrible decision. But I want one last scripture, and I have to get to this. I want you to turn to Psalms 37. And we're going to be closing. Psalms 37. Verse I have to read this. Look at verse 25. Now David, people, David wrote a lot of Psalms. David wrote at least 73 books of the new, of Psalms. It says Asaph wrote 12. Korah, the sons of Korah, wrote 12. Solomon wrote 2. Moses wrote 1 chapter. I'm talking about the chapters. And Elihan wrote 1 chapter. That comes out to 101 chapters. There are 150 chapters. That's why you'll read it and it'll say the top author unknown. But we know David wrote a lot of it. He just didn't take credit for it. It's an amazing thing how when God breaks you, pride goes. Huh? It doesn't matter. Who gets the glory? Who gets it? You know? That's like the man they gave a pin to at church one Sunday. And because he wore it the next Sunday, they took it away from him. Oh yeah. The pin for being the most humble man. Left that out. And so they took it away from him the next Sunday because he wore it to church. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with, you know, whatever. But look at this. It says, David said this, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I have been young, I have been old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. But I want to go on that first part. I have been young, I have been old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken. David wrote that under the unction and power of the Holy Ghost. Look, God will never forsake you. Even in the worst of times, if we call upon him. David went, even at that horrible time of 70,000 men dying because of his pride and arrogance, and went to God and said, please forgive me. Sacrificed unto God, gave him his all, saying, Lord, help me, forgive me, be with me. You are a righteous people. Righteous, you know what righteous means? Right standing with him. You are in right standing with him because you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, number one. That was the start. And now you go to him every morning, every evening, calling upon him, asking him for help. See, you are his child. You are righteous before him. You shall never be forsaken. The devil will tell you the prayers you've been praying will never be answered. It is a lie from the pit of hell, just like he lied to David. Amen. The devil will tell you that you'll never be healed. That's a lie from the pit of hell because Jesus paid the price on Calvary's cross. God will give you direction because you're righteous. God will help you because you're righteous. Don't accept what the enemy says. Accept what the word of God says. Amen. And David, under the unction and power of the Holy Ghost, said, the righteous shall never be forsaken. It doesn't matter what we see with the natural eye. It's what we see with the spiritual eye that God has put upon in us and through us. The anointing and the God that lives in us. What does he say? What does he say about us? Where does he want to lead us and guide us? That's the power of Almighty God. We look to him. We are the righteousness of God in him. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did on Mount Calvary. My Lord, in bringing us righteousness. And now, don't believe what he says about your children. Don't believe the enemy in what he says about your grandchildren. Believe God, that God will work. God will move. God will be what he needs to be to them. And he will draw them back unto repentance. that the God that you serve shall move. The God that you serve shall act upon the situation that is happening in their lives. My God. You have a spouse that doesn't know God? Let me tell you, put him in the hands of God, or he or she, and let God work. We serve a mighty God that can move. He brought David to repentance, and he will do whatever it takes to bring that family member to repentance. That's the kind of God we serve. He's never forsaken the righteous. My Lord, that's a promise. You walk around, write it on something, put it where you can see it every morning. Look at that and say, Lord, thank you that you have never forsaken me. Maybe I've made some mistakes. Maybe I've made some wrong decisions. But Lord, you are King. You are Lord. You're my God. And you will give me a help when I need it. My Lord, that's the kind of God we serve. He can bring back a wife and her husband. He can bring back those things that need to happen. That's the kind of God we serve. We don't limit him. It took 70,000 men to die, but he got David out of pride and arrogance. He got David out of it. Because you see, he needed David. He wanted him. And now we know David as a man after God's own heart. Who said that? God said it. Even though he did all kinds of stuff that were good and that was bad. My Lord, he's a righteous God. I've been young and I've been old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging. My Lord, that means for me, my sons, my daughter, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, hopefully one day, that we don't have to beg. Amen. No, that he's the King of Kings and he will work things out. He's never seen, he will never forsake you. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My Lord, what a promise we have, people. What a promise we have in him. He can move. The righteous will never be forsaken. Amen. You may stand, please.